Do you remember your keepsakes? Maybe some of you still have some of those. They're so loud. And some of you have gotten rid of them a long time ago. Or they have just changed. Maybe they're no longer that paperweight that you're holding on to since high school. That's my confession. Maybe your keepsake has turned from something you bought to a vehicle or a home or whatever, something grander and more expensive. But you cherish it and you don't want to lose it. Some of us, though, have keepsakes for things that we've been holding on to for a long time. I do still have my hamburger-looking paperweight that I made with clay back in high school. And I don't know, I probably should have thrown it away a long time ago. But it is still useful and practical as a paperweight. And it reminds me of where God has taken me from where I was in those days of high school to where I am now. And in many ways, that is the effect of our keepsakes. Those things that we still have in a box somewhere that we are unwilling to part with. That I'm sure my wife would say, why haven't you gotten rid of that already? She's actually probably going to ask me afterwards, where is that hamburger? I want to see this, and then we're getting rid of it. Oh, but the Lord keeps us. He holds us fast, even as we just sang. Let us look at this text, this brief text, and we'll read to the very end, and we'll begin this idea of God keeping us as our guardian first. Verse 18 of 1 John chapter 5. And he just spoke previously of prayer, of us going to the Lord for all things. And he's kind of wrapping everything up here in verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. That was a great big highlight there in 1 John chapter 3, that we who are in Christ do not continue this habit, this continual wanton sinning and running towards sin, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Verse 19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's begin by praying and going to the Lord. Father, this is your holy word. Your word is what has authority. Your word is what convicts our hearts. Your word allows us, as even this text shows us, to not just mentally ascend to you and say that we know you, we know that you exist, but that we can look at your word and know you through experience, through constant learning, through seeing your hand in all of the details of our life. Your word even says that trials are meant to purify us, meant to grow our faith, meant to cause us to cling tighter and to hold fast, maybe even more so, to the one who knows everything about us. And as we grow to know who you are, you have known us and you know everything about us, even as Psalm 139 says. Lord, thank you that you know my lying down, my awaking. You know when I travel, when I stay put. You see all things and you keep me in your hand. Thank you, Father, that you are a good Father. And may we see more of who you are in this text this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Father keeps us as our guardian. And he keeps us as our guardian from the evil one. Verse 18 says, we know that everyone who has been born of God, he goes back again to this picture that we have seen already in chapter 3 and 4, that God has put his seed in us. Specifically in chapter 3, verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. There is something within us that has changed. A new seed has been planted. There is a new growth, as we had spoke of in chapter 3 there. It's like a new tree has been put in the ground, growing, and there is going to be fruit coming from that tree. Whether it be leaves, or whether it be the delicious fruit of, say, a peach or an apple or a pear, there is new life and new responses from that new life. A new seed has been put within us. And so, because we are born of God, that person does not keep on sinning in terms of enjoying, wantonly pursuing our pleasures. God changes our hearts to see that that is fruitless, futile, actually destructive. It leads to hell and judgment, to pursue sin, to love sin. It's like Jesus' picture of the road is narrow that leads to life. And what does he say? Broad. Very wide is the road that too many are running toward destruction. The call is for us to call people with urgency to pursue and come to Christ and to confess and repent and turn and find that God is who he says he is, and he satisfies. And here it says he guards. Look at what it says next. But he who was born of God protects him. A lot of pronouns, a lot of interesting phrases. What is seemed to be understood here is the past tense of was born of God is in reference to the only begotten Son of God. He shifts from this idea that those who've been born of God do not keep on sinning to the one who was born of God, one event in history. The Son was begotten, came as a baby, birthed into this world. And John says, this is the one who protects us, his people. That word, of course, is a similar word used when even the psalmist says, I love to keep your word. I love to guard and cherish and hold fast to every word of yours. That is what is being said here, that the one who was born of God guards, cherishes, and holds fast to the ones who are born of God, to those who are in the family of God. God protects. And what is the result? The evil one does not touch him. This is clearly shown even in an illustration, a story that you might all be familiar with in Pilgrim's Progress. Christian is on the road and he falls into the evil clutches and enters into Doubting Castle, if you remember. And yet, John Bunyan writes that Christian finds the key to escape, and he gets back onto the path to the celestial city where the heavenly gates are awaiting. We will not be kept in the grasp of the evil one. We have been freed and set free by what Christ has done for us on the cross. The power even of sin and Satan to hold us fast has been broken. He has no power over us. In fact, if you look at specific examples such as Satan coming to the Lord to inflict Job in his life, he has to first come before God and ask of his request. And so nothing that even comes to us is not first filtered and purposed by our Heavenly Father. He doesn't send or create evil, but he uses even the schemes and the fight of the evil one to the very end. He uses those things for his purposes. Nothing comes to us outside of the Father knowing and having good purposes for us. And that is one of the most difficult truths to receive. But it is how we grow in our trust for the Lord when a difficulty comes upon us. We must go to the Lord and say, Lord, what could be the purpose? What are you teaching me in this? We often ask, why? We jump right to, why is this happening? And at times, we don't get the answer to why. We don't see as God sees. But we can ask the question, what is your purpose in this? What are you doing in my heart through this? How are you shaping me and transforming me through this? But the Lord, if we are His, He protects us as a guardian. Endurance and perseverance to the end is a sign of our faith and our trust in God. And when this says the evil one does not touch him, this is not who Satan is, but what he loves to do. And that is, he loves to bring about destruction and bring about chaos. And yet the Lord, as the psalmists say over and over again, he is our shield about us. He is our fortress that we can run into. He is like that hen that calls her chickens to come in under the storm. Those chicks feel at home and safe under their mother's wings. This is the protection of our God. He keeps us. He doesn't let go of us. Even in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, in John chapter 10, Jesus gives this promise for those who are His. John 10:28 reads, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. His promise to them is they will never perish. He will hold them in His hands. And that is true for each one of us. Jesus, in His prayer before He went to the cross in John chapter 17, as He spoke to the Father, He said, would you keep them? In John 17, just a few pages over from John 10, we read this of Jesus' love for His church, His desire that they would be kept. In John 17, verse 12, Here is part of his prayer. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and I have guarded them. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The Lord keeps those who are his. Verse 15, as he continues to pray, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Very similar language, of course, John uses to the church here as they are being bombarded by false teaching, by those going around trying to distract them from the God who knows them, to telling them that they can know all things, and if they gather more knowledge and know themselves best, in some ways save themselves through that knowledge. But it is actually in knowing the Father and knowing the Son and knowing that in the Son there is eternal life. And we see this three times in this short passage. We know that everyone has been born of God. We know that we are from God, verse 19. And we know that the Son of God has come. This word used here is not just we have learned it and read it in a textbook kind of knowledge, but we have experienced it. And it has changed our lives and it has affected us. A type of experiential knowledge. It's like seeing the picture of a place you want to visit and then being there yourself and how it comes alive for you like nothing else. It's like taking a vacation where you've always wanted to explore or going to the land of Israel, seeing and walking on those roads yourself. The difference of reading something and being there. It's like someone going through training who hears about it, or the beginning of a semester, who sees the syllabus before them, but then they get into the act of it and into the thick of it, and their knowledge changes from just words on a page to being in the midst of it. This is John telling the church, we know God like that. We know that we have been born of God. We know that we are from God. We know that the Son of God has come. He guards and protects us. Secondly, he leads us as our captain against the world. Verse 19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The picture being given here is kind of like a team A and team B. We know that we are from God. The word there in the language is we are out of God. We are on his side. We have been called by him. He has been put inside of us. His seed is in us. His spirit is in us. We are now on the team of God. And what's on the other side? The world and the power of the evil one. And we know who wins that fight. And we know which side we need to be on. And we can be assured. This is, again, language of assurance. We are from God on his team. He is our leader and captain. He has won the fight. And yet there is this contrasting, ongoing battle happening. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Like Ephesians 6, to be on guard, to put on the armor of God, as is shown in Ephesians 6, verse 11, so that we might be able to stand up against the schemes of the devil. He has become the ruler of this age, that he rules the air and he rules this world. And so he has power, but his power is not the same as the power that comes from God. And we see that most assuredly in the cross of Christ. That power was defeated. Satan thought he had the upper hand. He thought that his power had won. And Christ rose from the dead. He overcame sin and death. And he tells us, even as we read earlier in 1 John 5, that we who are in God are overcomers. We have even overcome this world. A message of assurance. We are from God. It's interesting, the language there. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There is very much this passive attitude, this passive understanding that the only power that the world has is because of the one who is ruling over it at the time. And praise God, that ruler is going to be put down. And though he thinks he has power, that power will be gone. But in the same way, even with this contrast here, the reason we have power and we have protection is not because of us, but is because of the ruler who is on our side. The power and the protection comes from us being from God. He has us and holds us fast. The power comes from him. The protection from the world comes from him. He is our captain, and our team wins. Amen? And our God is more powerful, even though it looks difficult and it seems like sometimes, is it true that we are winning? We need to hold fast to that. The things we watch, the media, even the news, what is happening is just negative things constantly bombarding and seen, passing our eyes, and sometimes it's hard to wonder, is God winning the battle? Well, we know our enemy is fighting as hard as he can, and he is not going out without a fight. But we need to be standing firm, as Ephesians 6 encourages us to do, to remind ourselves that God's power is always greater than the power of the evil one. And God always has the last word, the final say. And he can always do far more than we even ask or think. And he defeats the schemes and the wiles of the devil. James reminds us in James chapter 4, we read there, submit yourselves therefore to God. Again, this language of remind ourselves, we are on his team. Come underneath his protection. Come underneath that you are from him and you are born of him. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We are able to say no to the influences of sin, to the temptations that come our way, as we submit to God, as we get to know him better. We flee from the evil one. We are even able to flee from the evil one because we are on his side. Are we living reminded that we have a guardian over us? Are we living reminded and remembering that we are on his team? And do we remember and we know that Christ has come and has opened our eyes and has shown us what truth really is, and has given us eternal life We had death, and he has exchanged that for life eternal. Are we clinging to that? That he keeps us as our guardian, he keeps us as our captain, and he keeps us as our Savior, as we read in verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. The Son of God has come. We know this to be true. He has given us understanding. This word for understanding is to be enlightened or illumined, or our eyes have been opened up to what he is doing, to his reality, to the redemption story from Genesis to Revelation. We now know the whole story and why Christ came. God has given us this. And there's that hinge phrase, so that. Even John, he loves this conclusion of each of his teachings, is so that. Why do we need to know all these things? Why is God our guardian and our captain and our Savior? So that we may know him. He has now brought us into a relationship, and our privilege is to get to know Jesus Christ. That we can no longer put all of our energies and focuses into pursuing self and to wantonly pursue whatever our pleasures are, but he has actually reborn us, changed us from the inside out, and now our time and our heart's desire is to know something different than what we were pursuing. To know him would be the prayer and the call for all of us. He's given us understanding to know him who is true. Not just to know him, but then he gives us another promise, and we are in him who is true. We are protected and brought into the family, adopted as sons and daughters. We are now in Jesus Christ and in the Father. What a privilege. And what are the results of being in Christ? We know the truth, and we have eternal life. This is beyond a shadow of a doubt, knowledge that he is ours. And as he is ours, he is our guardian, our captain, and our Savior. And it is out of all of this truth that we then look to this last, in many ways, command, exhortation of John. So then, little children, my little children, beloved children, keep yourselves from idols. I wanted us to see how this is in many ways tied in, this same word that as God keeps us, as God guards us, as God cherishes us, we are then to keep away, to guard ourselves, to take as important this temptation to false things, this distraction to get off the path as Christian was on the road, Pilgrim's Progress, and we are to keep ourselves fixed on Christ. And fixed on his word and his truth. Keep yourselves from that which is false, from that which would distract, from that which would say, I am true and I am genuine and I am authentic. And yet, what is the true definition of an idol? It can't speak, can't talk, can't move, can't breathe. And yet it promises all of those things. We're going to look at that next time. He ends with that exhortation to all of us. Hold fast as God is keeping you. Hold fast to what is true. Hold fast to Him to the very end. Assurance comes from knowing that He holds us, and perseverance comes from looking to Him as the one who protects, the one who's won the battle, the one who has given us eternal life. And it is all of His grace. We don't deserve any of it. May that keep us humble and keep us thankful. And may that propel us forward as we go through our week, that He has us in His hands. We have nothing to fear, but only to trust. May we trust in Him even now. Let's pray. Father, thank You for being the one who has come after us, who has given us a new birth, who has rescued us and changed our teams, who has put us from the world and the one who rules the world to now being on Your side, the one who has overcome the world. And it is our faith that holds that together. It is our trust in You, our confidence that we have in what You have done on our behalf, that allows us to move forward, knowing we have protection, knowing we have everything we need for life and godliness, knowing that we have eternal life. God, thank You for that. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve Your grace. I don't deserve that even when, as the song says, our hearts are prone to wander, You hold us fast. You keep us. You cause us to persevere, to come back to You and say, yes, You are the truth and there is nothing else that will satisfy my soul. You have opened our eyes to that wonderful truth. May we hold fast to that to the very end. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and close in song as we sing of our God who keeps us. Yeah.